And to reflect, I think, on one of the most monumental events in history. You know, we can think about World War I, World War II, we think about Vietnam, we think about the Roman Empire, we can think about the Greek Empire, and we can think of all these different times of history. We can think about the important historical things that happened in the world, and none of those compares to the resurrection of Jesus. Nothing compares to Christ rising from the dead. What a great opportunity it is for us to reflect on the risen Lord. There are many benefits of preaching through books of the Bible. You might say, well, preacher, we've been in John for going on 2.5 years now, a little bit over 2.5 years. And there are great benefits of preaching through a book, and I can name quite a few of them. But one of the benefits is when we come across a text such as what we see today, we don't have to just wait to Easter to preach that Jesus is alive, do we? We don't have to wait to Easter service to preach that Christ is alive. In fact, I believe that we should reflect on the risen Lord as much as we can in our lives. And I would say, and even encourage daily, to preach the gospel to ourselves, and that entails that we preach that He is alive. What a wonderful, wonderful promise it is to know that because He lives, we live. Because He walked out of the tomb, we have new life in Him. Without the reality of the resurrection, the life of Jesus, including His death, including His crucifixion, would not make any sense. Without the resurrection, the life of Jesus, the life that He led, the death on the cross, His teachings and miracles, they just would not make sense. In fact, the resurrection is the glue that holds it all together. All the miracles that we see in the Bible, all the teachings of Jesus would be just some railings of a madman had He not rose again. See, the resurrection authenticates the prophetic scripture of the Messiah, of the Anointed One. Over and over again, we see pictures and shadows of the Old Testament projecting that there's coming an Anointed One. And had Jesus not rose from the dead, none of those would make sense. The resurrection authenticated all the prophetic scriptures of the Anointed One. It authenticated the teachings of Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God as He claimed to be, that He is the Messiah, that He is the Son of God. But we also know that there were periods in the lives of the disciples of uncertainty. There are periods of uncertainty. There are periods of shredded hopes and fleeting faith. In a message last week entitled Deceased Faith and Buried Hope, it seemed as if all hope was lost. Their Anointed One was dead on the dying on the cross, and all hope is lost. Now comes the greatest event in the history of the world. This is the event that we know as the resurrection. First, a resurrection of the Lord from the grave. Then a resurrection of hope, faith, and assurance that God has not forgotten humanity. A resurrection of hope and faith. As Jesus rose from the dead, so is risen hope and faith in your life and in my life. He hasn't left the world to die and to be swept away by its own sin. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Last week, the images that were penned by John were ones of vivid recollection. And we'll just take a moment to survey some of those. Jesus went through such an ordeal on the cross that it sent His whole body into shock. So much so that when He died on the cross, He died not in starvation, but probably on the verge. Very, very hungry. Died on the cross dehydrated. Died on the cross with a tremendous amount of blood loss. and around his heart because his body had gone through so much shock. There was a canopy of water surrounding his heart. And as the Roman soldier thrust the spear in his side, the Bible tells us that came out of that side, of that womb, water and blood. Jesus went through so much pain that they had to invent a word to describe the amount of pain that he went through. Imagine having to invent a word to describe the amount of pain that Jesus went through. Sometimes we might just arbitrarily use the word excruciating. This is the word that was invented so that we might have an idea of what Jesus went through on the cross. Excruciating just simply means out of the cross. Imagine having a word invented to describe something. We have no comprehension. John wrote what he saw, what he witnessed. And we'll see. John wrote down his eyewitness of the empty grave. We know that we can trust John's writing because, number one, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And number two, that he ground his witness in Scripture. He ground what he saw in the Word of God. He didn't just simply use his experiences, although he was inspired to write. He also grounds what he saw in the prophetic Scripture. And that's very important when we are handling God's Word, to see those references of old. That yes, there was a time when God projected this, and it all makes sense now through Christ. He wrote of the many things he saw below the cross and the things that we're going to see today. Below the cross was a variety show of emotions and people there below the cross. We saw people that were broken, that were disheartened because they saw the anointed one, their projected Messiah, dying, those that seemed to enjoy seeing death and hopelessness. We saw people that were not happy unless others around them were unhappy and disheartened. People who they weren't happy unless others were happy. People that were so unhappy with their plight in life, they wanted to drag others into the pit of despair with them. Others that were below the cross, and they couldn't care about people who were dying and suffering. They didn't care about the moans from the cross. They had grown insensitive to it. People that were unhappy, as it seems. We find this in the religious hierarchy. We find this in the Romans under the cross as well. We saw the Romans just a couple weeks before that were more moved by the dice that they rolled than with those people who are dying daily, become insensitive to the death and for those dying. We saw people that were so savage when it come to their way of life that if anyone moved them out of their comfort zone, there was going to be a fight. This is seen in the religious leaders, the religious Jews that John wrote about. But also below that cross were noted two individuals that stayed close to the Lord, Mary and John, the beloved apostle, the beloved disciple. Maybe, just maybe, something might happen. God might move in a miraculous way and bring his son off the cross. Maybe, just maybe, they were sitting there waiting and anticipating something miraculous to happen. Now, we don't interpret Scripture by trying to project what people were thinking. I can't say to you this morning, Mary was thinking this. John was thinking this. We know by the emotions that was penned by John that they were disheartened. So we can indeed say that. But I would never in a million years try to inject something on the text that is not there. I wouldn't say that Mary and John was thinking this. But in some way, we have to interject ourselves into their place. Maybe they were looking upon the Lord who had been crucified, thinking maybe God would bring him down from the dead. He had done miracles before. He'd rose a man, Lazarus, up from the dead. Why can't he come down now? But thinking about that, I am praising God right now that he didn't come down from the cross. Praising the Lord right now that he didn't call myriads and myriads of angels to come and to minister to him and to take him down from the cross. Even in his own power, he had the power to come off the cross, but he didn't. In fact, the Bible says that it pleased the Lord to bruise his son in this way. It pleased the Lord to bruise the anointed one, the Messiah to come. We find this in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, and he has put him to grief. And when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And so today, if you have your Bibles with you in John chapter 20, we will see the risen hope and faith. That which seemed to be crushed on the cross is resurrected in the tomb. The hope and faith that was crushed, as it seems, on the cross is now resurrected in the empty tomb. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, people, if Jesus did not rise, then the Christian faith is just a foolish fantasy. If Jesus has not rose and risen from the dead, as Paul says, we are people that are most miserable. However, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ did occur, and it did, then it confirms his life, confirms his message, and his atoning work. The resurrection is the glue that holds it all together. So let's pray over our meeting in God's Word today and pray that God would speak greatly to us. Father, thank you for this time in your Word. Use it mightily. Speak to our hearts today, as only you can do. May you draw folks into yourself, both in a way of salvation and both in edification. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning with verse 1 in chapter 20, we notice that Mary Magdalene is out up in the morning and making her way to the tomb. And in a way, what John is going to show us, as Jesus is the light of the world, that there is a light that shines in through the darkness. I'm brought back to the verses in John that says of Jesus that he is the light of the world. The first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early in the morning, and while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now, no doubt that this was a trying time for the disciples and for Mary, the mother of Jesus, for Mary Magdalene, and these ladies who will be going to the tomb. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1 adds the women of Salome to the party. But John focuses on Mary. He uses a little word there, we, and he'll use that later on, this word we, which signifies that there was other ladies with her as she went to the tomb. She came to the tomb early on the morning of the first day of the week. More likely, there was still some bit of darkness across the land. She and the ladies mentioned in the gospel account found in Luke 24 and verse 10. There is a catalog of ladies there listed. It says, now was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. So there's a catalog of ladies mentioned in Luke. We have Mary Magdalene mentioned in John. We have those Salome mentioned in Matthew 28 and verse 1. Now we might call this time of the early morning, we might call this a deep dawn. Right before that there is any significant light cast across the land. I remember times of camping when I would get up in the morning to go down to the lake or to the river or what have you, and find there's just enough light cast coming up that I can see a little bit of the path before me and I can kind of make out where I need to go. Deep dawn, right before there is any light coming over the horizon, just enough to see the path. And here Mary Magdalene and the ladies go out to approach the tomb of Jesus Christ. Because Christ had been buried in a hurry, we remember that Joseph of Arimathea, and we remember that Nicodemus both attended to the body of Jesus, and they put him in a nearby grave, which just happened to be the grave of a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, God-ordained tomb, and God put his son in that tomb, ordained him to be in that tomb. And because there was haste, there was hurry, these ladies wanted to go back and prepare the body of Jesus for proper burial, as is the custom amongst the Jews, to prepare the body correctly with ointments and make sure that it was prepared correctly. She goes and she finds that there the stone had been rolled away. Now, there are places in Scripture when we learn bits and pieces about characters and characteristics of certain people in a narrative that we say, that's a good attribute. It's a good way to be. And we are inspired by their actions. Now, we can say that Mary was a person of devotion and servitude, but Jesus overshines her all the way. But there are moments in God's Word when we see people and characters and we are inspired by their actions some way. Yes, Mary is a product of the fall and still sinful, as we would be outside of Christ. Yes, Mary did not realize that Jesus had risen. And just like the darkness that was on the land, Mary was still in her spiritual darkness and dead in her spiritual darkness. But in this moment, we see a characteristic of devotion and dedication. If we were going to take something away from this today as a church, we would say devotion is not an outdated ideal, and it is a much needed attribute in the church right now. Devotion and dedication. Getting up early when it seems like you want to sleep in. When you want to sit in your recliner, but you need to do a work for the Lord. Devotion, dedication is a much needed attribute in the church. Listen, I know that when you measure church growth and health, it is not found in numbers. But there is no reason why our church should not be filled today. Devotion and dedication to our Lord. She finds a 2-ton stone rolled away. A task that only the Lord can do. A stone about the size of a small car. No way one person who had been beaten to death could roll that away unless he was risen. No way that 2 Roman soldiers would be able to move that stone of themselves. Only God could have rolled that stone away. And she runs and she goes to Simon Peter and the other disciples, who John writes about himself. He is writing about himself in the text, the other disciple being him, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, he's modestly writing about himself. How would it look if John said, and then I ran to the tomb, I wanted to see, and I outrun Peter. He modestly writes about himself. The other disciple that Jesus loved said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Now pay attention to that last statement. It informs us that they had no idea that they would find an empty tomb. These ladies had no idea that when they went to the tomb, they would find it empty. They figured the religious Jews would have taken the body away. They figured that they would have come and stolen the body. And Simon Peter, who was broken just a little bit before because of his denial of the Lord, now comes with these words of uncertainty. Not sure what to find, makes their way to the tomb. Even though John does not include the other women in this narrative, we also know that they were there because we find in the other gospel accounts, their catalog as we looked, but John uses the word we as Mary explains the events that transpired there on the tomb site. So we got Simon Peter, we got John, the beloved apostle, heading towards the tomb, and now the darkest day in all of creation that happened on Golgotha's hill gives way to the brightest. Peter, he went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Now, hold our place there, and let's just think through this for a moment. I try to imagine what the followers of Jesus went through. I try to imagine what they went through. I try to place myself into the narrative. See, I am a firm believer that God wants us to interject into the Scripture and not onto the Scripture. Does that make sense? To interject into the Scripture and not onto the Scripture, because the Bible, although is inspired by God, it's not about you, it's not about me. It's about the God of all creation who sent his son to die on the old rugged cross and to rise again and to make intercession for you and I. God is the hero of the text. But I believe that God wants us to interject into the scripture and not onto it. But if God's word is to speak to us, we have to be thrust into the grand narrative. So try to see what Mary sees on that path. Try to see what the disciples went through. Try to understand her as she tries to make sense of the empty tomb. Try to set the framework in the church context and in your life of devotion and servitude in our own lives as Mary exhibits it to the modern reader. Try to set that framework of devotion and servitude in the local church. I believe that God wants us to interject into the story and to be part of it, because we are ultimately. On that day, and every day that has followed since, the only thing that will ever make sense is that Jesus is risen. The resurrection of Jesus is the only viable explanation for the empty tomb. And believe me, there have been many, many folks who have tried to explain the empty tomb by other means. Now, I want you to listen, church. You have been given the greatest gift that you will ever receive. If you are in Christ, you have been given the greatest gift that you will ever receive, the gift of eternal life through the Messiah Jesus. You have been given the greatest gift ever. And so there is no reason in this day of information, in this day of vast resources, to be ignorant of the things of God. Now, we can say that Mary woke up that morning and went to the tomb with uncertainty. She didn't know what was going on. But you and I have no excuse to be ignorant of the things of God. The Lord has given us so many tools to help us grow in our faith. He has given us the gift of special revelation via His Word and His Holy Spirit. We have no excuse to be ignorant of the things of God. He has given us tools so that we can grow in our faith. Mary was in darkness, both physically and spiritually. But the risen Lord will open her eyes as He reveals Himself to you and I as well. I'm the type of person that sees God wanting His church to grow and to know Him more and more. I believe God wants us to grow in Him. I mean, it's discipleship. I mean, that's the core of discipleship, making Jesus Christ followers. God wants us to know more about Him. And if you are in Christ and He in you, if you are saved and set apart by Him, and if the Holy Spirit is living within you, don't let me hear anyone ever say that I just can't understand this Bible. I just can't understand. If God can't teach you, then you don't want to be taught. In Christ, there is the light of special revelation. We have a hope and trust in God that people on the other side of the cross cannot claim. People, when there was a cloudy understanding of God, Mary had a cloudy understanding of the grand scheme of God, this redemptive plan of God. Cloudy. But now through the resurrection, there is certainty. I mean, I'm going to ask this question. You don't even have to raise your hand. Who wants to grow? Who wants to grow in their faith? I mean, who wants to grow in their faith? Who in here will vow this very day, right now, promise God? Promise God right now, I will never say again that I am not smart enough to learn about the things of God. Vow this day, I will never say it, Lord. I know You want me to grow in You. I'm never ever going to say that I'm not smart enough to learn more about God. Again, I had to work through this myself. Okay, on knees before You, on knees before God, I had to ask myself these things. If the Holy Spirit can't illumine your understanding of who He is, you're either lost or lazy. I'm not lost, so I must be lazy. I had to ask myself, there are times when I absolutely am lazy. Lord, forgive me. And for you, which is it? Which is it? The Bible speaks of the urgency in the narrative. Let's look together, verse 4. Both of them were running together. Look at John and Simon Peter running together. But the other disciple himself outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Imagine if John said, and then, man, we ran a foot race and I overtook Peter. I beat him in a race and got to the tomb. The modest writing of himself into the text. I mean, we shouldn't be surprised. This is just how they wrote. He reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there. Peter reached the tomb first. He looked in, saw the linen clothes lying there. But he did not go in. Simon Peter came, following him. Went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded up in a place by itself. So Peter, John racing toward the tomb. Peter was first. John overtook him, reached the tomb, looked in, didn't go in. Here comes Peter in curiosity, peeking into the tomb, looking and seeing the linen laying there by itself and the face cloth laying in the side, tucked away, looking as if someone came in and done the laundry. John outran Peter to the tomb, and here is the author of the account that we read, the evangelist John, the same one that rests his head on the chest of Jesus at the table. Can you imagine looking in that tomb? Can you imagine looking in that tomb and seeing the burial clothes laying there? The words of Jesus ringing true, his predictions of his death and his resurrection. But John adds this one little tidbit of information. We got to wonder, why in the world would Jesus, why would John ever mention that over in the corner was the face cloth of Jesus, his burial cloth, his face piece. Why would he ever mention that I was nicely folded over in that corner? Why would he ever mention that? Why is that important? Why is that important to the text? Why did John see fit to put this in there? Was it just that Jesus was, he was very careful in folding his clothes before he left? I believe that John added this into the text to demonstrate that the body of Jesus was not stolen away. Why would a thief seek to tidy up before they left? I mean, it would be like me leaving my home one day, going on vacation, a thief breaking into my house, stealing my television, stealing my couch, my chair, yes, will be gone for a week or two. Leaving a track of mud on my nice new carpet, putting the stuff in their car, and then before they pulling out of my driveway, says to the other, hey man, we can't leave this place like this. We got to shampoo this carpet before we leave. We got to clean this carpet before they leave. A thief is going to go in and out and not going to care about what they leave behind. They're going to get the goods and leave. So John is writing about this nicely neat folded piece of cloth that went over the face of Jesus. He's writing about it to demonstrate that thieves didn't come in and steal the body of Jesus. He is risen from the grave. He's alive. The body of Jesus wasn't stolen. He was alive. The sight of this didn't shake them to the core. Then nothing else would, except for seeing Jesus physically. And with all those elements in place, the words of Jesus about his death, the resurrection, coming back to their remembrance, remembering the words of Jesus with the clothes that is placed in such a way, folded nicely, the heavy stone, 2-ton stone being rolled away, we find that in the Bible, sometimes seeing is believing. We find that the Bible is full of miracles. so in order that people might see and believe. I mean, you got to remember, this is a time when things were a little bit cloudy, and God had to demonstrate in certain ways through the miraculous, through seeing, that folks might believe. Eyewitness plays a very important part in the will of God for His church. The Bible is full of authors who wrote because they had an insight eyewitness to the things that the Lord Jesus was doing. We find Luke, the investigative reporter of the Gospels, going and asking what Jesus did. We got John, who was there on scene. So eyewitness plays a very important place in the will of God for His church. There is the need to establish the church and the written canon of Scripture. That you hold in your hand from Genesis to Revelation. Now, nothing will be added to this and nothing will be taken away from this word. Amen? Nothing will be added to it or taken away. But before we get the canon of Scripture, God has to move in a miraculous way so that people can see and believe that He is risen from the dead. There comes a time in history before the existence of the written word of God that we hold in our hand, and before the establishment and the foundation of the church was built, there must be a jarring of faith within those that clung to Christ as Lord. Jesus said to Thomas, after the resurrection, a few verses down, you'll look, you can find that in verse 29. He said to him, verse 29, Jesus said, "Have you believed because you have seen me?" Because he called him my Lord and my God. And he says to them, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." He didn't say to them, "Cursed are those who need to see in order to believe." He didn't dismiss those folks who at some point need to see to believe, because God is still building His church. But He said, "Blessed are those who have the faith enough to believe without seeing." Because God has to speak to us like we are babies. God has to speak to us in baby talk. He has to speak to us in the gaga goo-goos, if you will, the baby talk. Because our faith, because our belief, because our minds, because our heart, because we have been distorted by the fall, there are times in Scripture where God has to show the miraculous so that we might believe. So is the case with verses 8 and 10. Because it says, beginning with verse 8, the other disciples who had reached the tomb first, they also went in. What does it say? They saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the Scripture that He must rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to their homes. And even though John doesn't understand the full extent of the resurrection, you know, I'm sad today that many folks who attend church still don't understand the full implications of the resurrection. John didn't understand it. He saw the linens. He believed on the words of Jesus that He's spoken to them earlier throughout his whole, all of his ministry. Up until this moment, he didn't even understand the Scripture that predicted that He must rise again. In fact, one particular verse in Psalm 16, verse 10, says this, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol," or the grave, "and you will not allow your Holy One to experience corruption." And the verses in the Old Testament are full of these projections. Because the witness and because of the power of the Holy Spirit had not yet dwelt within the church, the Lord had to establish a witness with eyewitnesses. See, I can't pull a chair up, and I can't sit down with the risen, resurrected Lord Jesus in fleshly form. I can't do that. Now, if I ask you a question this morning, do you have a conversation with God? If you are a Christ follower, you will indeed raise your hand and say, "I can speak to God." Why? Because we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have God's Spirit, and I can speak with God, I can pray to God, I can even carry on a conversation. It doesn't mean that He's going to verbally or audibly conversate with me like He did Moses on Mount Sinai. But I can speak to the Lord with the Holy Spirit in conjunction with His Word, and we can communicate with Him, and we can have a certainty in our hope and in our faith that others in the past can't lay claim to. We can have certainty. But see, for the early church, God wasn't finished laying out this plan, this divine plan, this special revelation. And thus, we have the phrase, seeing is believing. Now, today we take what we know of in Scripture, and by reasoning through God's Word, we infer some things through God's Word. As we might say, we read between the lines on a few things, and we infer some things from God's Word. And inference is okay in God's Word as long as we ground it elsewhere in the Scripture. So we infer some things from God's Word. The Bible tells us in Isaiah, as God is talking to His people, He says to them, come, reason. Let us reason together. And so we do that with the Scripture. We take God's Word and we reason through them with the power of the Holy Spirit, and we can reach a viable explanation of the empty tomb. We can piece together a reasonable response to any skeptic that might discount the physical and historical resurrection of the Lord Jesus. For those who might have to see in order to believe. Some that might have to see an argument laid out before them. Why do we believe that Jesus rose again? Well, this is why. Well, number one, Jesus predicted His resurrection. And if we are to look within the confines of God's Word, Jesus predicted His resurrection. We believe His words, if we believe that He spoke about His death and resurrection, we can go to Matthew chapter 16 and 21. We can go to Mark 9, verses 9 through 10. We can go to John 2, chapter 18 and 22, when Jesus spoke about His death and His resurrection. We can go to the Old Testament and find those verses that prophesied about it. And because they have been fulfilled through Jesus, the resurrection stands as historically valid. We can go to God's Word in the Old Testament, chapter 16 of Psalm, as you see before you, verse 10. We can go to Acts 2, 25 through 31, that projects the Old Testament onto the Old Testament. We find that the tomb was empty. The grave clothes were gone. They were vacant and folded in the corner. Those who are opposed to Christ could have any time said, here is the body of Jesus, now be quiet. If any one of those religious leaders or Pilate or the Roman Empire or anyone that was opposed to Christ and His followers could have any time, if they wanted to keep them quiet, produced the body of Jesus, paraded it down the street, and that would have been the end of Christianity as we know it. But they couldn't. Why? Because the tomb was empty. They couldn't do it. There were many eyewitnesses that witnessed that saw the resurrected Lord. Corinthians tells us there was some 500 that saw the Lord Jesus. They looked on His face. They touched Him. They heard His voice. They saw Him ascend. They saw Him eat. They ate with Him. They saw Jesus at the Great Commissioning. Matthew 18, beginning with verse 16, in fact, all the way to verse 20. We find it in Luke 24. They ate with Jesus. They had breakfast with Jesus. John 20, John 21, Acts 1, 1 Corinthians 15, the chapter of the resurrection. You might say, well, what are some places in the Bible and through history that might demonstrate the impact that Jesus had on those who saw Him and heard Him? We find the lives of the disciples who were Jewish, who adhered to the Torah, who adhered to the sacrificial system, turned their whole way of understanding upside down. It was turned upside down. Their lives was transformed. And though they fled, and they were even denied Jesus at times at His arrest, they later feared that they would not, they feared of dishonoring the Lord. And in fact, they died for the Lord Jesus, all except John. All except John. They proclaimed the risen Christ until death. The resurrection was a central part of their message in the early church and still is today. The church grew with an unwavering conviction that Christ was risen from the dead. You could not shake this anyway. Even in the early days of liberal theology that said that Christ just rose from the dead in some spiritual way, even amongst those times there were people that stood up and said, no, Jesus rose from the dead historically. He rose from the dead in flesh. I mean, he is alive forevermore. This isn't some myth. This isn't some spiritual ghost or anything like that. Christ rose physically from the dead. Men and women today testify, you and I testify the power of the risen Christ and how he has transformed your life. We can say, my husband was transformed because of Jesus. We can say, my children were changed because of Christ. My family was changed because of the risen Lord. Men and women today testify of the power of the risen Christ. We know that Jesus is alive not only because of the historical and the biblical evidence, but also he has touched our lives in a mighty way. But you might be here this morning and you might be waiting on some tangible evidence before you believe and trust in Christ. You might be waiting before you believe. You might be waiting to see in order to believe. In fact, we got it backwards. We got it backwards, people. We believe, and then we see. We believe, and then God gives us the understanding. You might be here this morning waiting. In order to believe, you want to see something first. I'm going to tell you that you're going to wait until eternity, and it will never happen. Because we don't demand that God respond to us. You'll never reach that amount of understanding if you got to see first and then believe. We line up with God on his terms and his sovereign will and not ours. It is in the Lord's plan of salvation and he will dispense it as he wills. We can't demand anything from our Lord. First, trust Jesus by faith as he draws us into him. Then he gives us the assurance and the evidences that we desire. But first must come faith. First must come faith. Now, you might be here this morning and you might be sitting there and the Lord has revealed to you right now in this moment that his gospel is true and that you need saving. And for the church, you might be here right now in this moment and in your lives, you desire to come out of that darkness. What I mean is that you want to know more about God. You want to know more about Christ. See, I want to be like Mary. I want to be like John in this regard. That I want to be like the disciples, the two disciples that raced to the tomb. I want to be like them that rushed to see. That even though they didn't understand it all, they rushed to see a work of God. I want to be like that. Even though I'm not going to understand it all, I'm going to race to try to find out all I can about my Lord. How about you? Will you rush in to see out of the darkness to see more of God? How about you? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for the beauty of the resurrection. Father, I thank you, God, that you have not left us in this world to fend for ourselves and try to figure out our own way in life, that you have given us salvation through Christ and sin has been defeated, death has been defeated, and you get the victory. And I ask you, Father, for the one here today who has never bowed in submission to Christ, I ask you, God, as you work in their lives right now and as you draw them into yourself, Father, that they would indeed be saved this day. Save those that need saving according to your will. I ask you, Father, for the one amongst us here today of the church, a Father that says, you know, I know for far too long I have said that I don't have the capacity to learn the things of God intently. God, you have given us your Holy Spirit, and you have spoken to us in such a profound way that we can learn about you. We could spend our days learning and learning and never know it all. So I ask you, God, give us the hunger and the desire and the capacity to learn more about you. Never, ever let us say that I'm too ignorant or too dumb to learn about the things of God. If your Spirit dwells within us, we can absolutely learn about you. So give us that desire, give us that hunger. I ask you today, Father, that you would help those who are in darkness come to light. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In our time of invitation,